I love this Old Testament text that you picked.
I love the New Testament text too. When you read the books of Samuel in the Old Testament, you're reading about the period before and at the time that Saul would become king and then David would become king. And when you come to 1 and 2 Kings, those are the kings of what would become Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. Chronicles is similar. Chronicles was written probably after the exile of the Israelites into Babylon, explaining why that happened. But anyway, we're in the book of 1 Kings. Now, when you come to chapter 17, this is kind of another David and Goliath section. Goliath being this king called Ahab. And if you've ever read Moby Dick and made your way through that massive thing, the Ahab who's in it was named after this king of Israel, who is not a good guy. So he's kind of like Goliath. And the David here is Elijah, who just pops on scene as a prophet and speaking the word of God. And it's a time of drought and a time of famine. And I mean really severe drought, really severe famine. God provided for Elijah in the wilderness, but then things get bad for everybody. And that's the context as you begin here. It's a drought. People are, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. And as you hear this, you will see shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ in this account from 1 Kings about Elijah. And if you went back in a time machine, these things really happened, okay? Then the word of the Lord, and this would be probably about 850 years before the birth of Christ. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that is to Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Remember, it's a time of drought and famine. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't fear. Go and do as you've said, but first make me a little cake of it, bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Amen. New Covenant reading. We continue to go through the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Congregation, the grass does wither and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. And your response is, hallelujah, and thanks be to God.
Once again, to this wonderful congregation and my elders and my deacon for allowing me to work through the gift of the Spirit. It's been a phenomenal study for me, both in conviction and repentance and encouragement. And I do hope the same for some of you. I think what encourages me the most is that I don't have any part in this. I don't have to do anything. The Holy Spirit does it all. Let me pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Is it not on?
Sure, it's on C. No, it has to be on C. I don't know. Not getting any.
No.
But, okay.
Technology. It's all good. The Apostle Peter said that Christian character arises as we participate in the divine nature and is solely the work of the Holy Spirit. And you'll remember in that verse that it's adding faithfulness and loving kindness and patience to all of that. And as we partake and the Holy Spirit works in our lives, that Christian character begins to develop. The Apostle Paul, as we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we remember it came after a full list of some of the very dark sins that Paul was addressing with the Galatians. A very dark list that could include my life as well, perhaps even your life. Generations and centuries has not changed the fallenness of man and the propensity of sin and the depravity of heart. I was talking to Elder Vaith earlier, and he said, "You know, Jimmy, we don't hear a lot about the wages of sin is death." And that's a very true statement. But as Paul addresses the fruit of the Spirit here, he's making this statement because there are supposed to be and there will be beneficial results from the work of the Spirit in our lives. Beneficial results that are the work of the Holy Spirit. Our character changes. Where we once harbored bitterness and anger and resentfulness and rebelliousness and spite and envy, where those were a active part of our lives in and through the work of the Holy Spirit, as as he cultivates this fruit in our life, we now possess the love and the joy, the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. The Bible says that the old things pass away and behold, all things become new. And if you're anything like me, you're not happy where you are in God. You want to be more like Christ. You want to be more patient or long-suffering. You want more joy. You want more self-control. But we must be careful, loved ones, because the enemy will come in and remind you of your past sin and how we, in those days, were not any part of God's grace. So you and I may not be where we want to be in Christ, and that's a good thing. We press on toward the mark. But we are made new. This all reflects the character of God. The fruit of the Spirit, in essence, is the character of God. So if patience is long-suffering, then I think today we can call kindness loving-kindness. Another word that's missing from the English language that should be reintroduced, because that's what describes our God, is loving-kindness. Patience is hard, isn't it? We talked about it last week. Long-suffering is hard. It's not easy. And I thought, if long-suffering was a fruit, a natural fruit, humanly speaking, I would have to say that it's a cold, crisp apple. That's patience. Delicious in every part, but hard. But when we talk about kindness and goodness, and if I can still talk about a natural fruit, humanly speaking, perhaps it's a fresh, juicy peach. Tender. And that might be the difference between the two. Thanks to Pastor Shishko, because I said to him I was working on kindness and goodness, and I said, I don't know if I should do them together or separate. He said, no, my dear brother, do them together. And he was right, again. So the Greek word, as he told me, the Greek word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, but as Paul, even in the Old Testament and more so in the New Testament, but as Paul talks about goodness and kindness interchangeably, the Greek word for kindness really represents a disposition of the heart. It's a heart attitude, a quality of character. It's the tolerance towards others. And so, yeah, we see acts of kindness, which actually what we're going to unpack is that those are acts of goodness that flow from a disposition of your heart, which flows from the disposition of God's heart of loving kindness. And then goodness, which follows the kindness, the disposition of your heart. Now again, when I talk about heart, I'm not talking about the muscle. I'm talking about our soul, the seat of our emotions, who we are, what we are, why we are, what we do. In essence, who we are as individuals in Christ, how God made us to be, fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the heart. And so this kindness is a heart attitude. But the Greek word for goodness, what it really denotes is that this goodness flows from the very kindness of your heart. It's an outworking of love. Both work towards loving others. So when we talk about kindness and goodness, that's why they're together today. Not because I need to rush through this, not because I just want to move ahead. It's because they really do belong together. One can't move without the other. That's why they're both so very important. If you remember, a few years ago, Pastor Jonathan Shishko, and I mentioned this in a different exhortation, when he read through 1 Corinthians 13, he exchanged the word love for Christ, because God, Christ, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, in essence, are love. God is love. That defines him. But love, or Jesus, is long-suffering. And then what does he say? What does Paul say? That love is kind. Love is kind. Again, it's, yes, there's an outworking of kindness, but in this sense, it really is what Paul is saying in the New Testament, is that this is the outworking of love is actually goodness. People get all upset when you talk about works. I don't know why. But, you know, Titus, when Paul wrote to Titus, he says this. The heading is, be ready for every good work. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He would go on to write, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist, Titus, on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, goodness, which flows from the kindness of their heart. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Paul understood the balance between faith and works. In Romans 2:4, Paul again would write, don't be presumptuous, people. Don't misinterpret God's kindness and goodness, because it is his kindness that leads you to repentance. Kindness. A disposition of God's holy heart. The psalmist David, in a psalm we're so familiar with, Psalm 23, he was all very aware and well aware of God's goodness and kindness to him, as he says that it causes us to lie down in green pastures, that he leads us beside still waters, and that it restores our souls. Are the children, your children, your grandchildren, are they the apple of your eye? You don't hear that often. But you know what God says about you? That you are the apple of his eye. That he cherishes you. And he cherished you before you even confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you with an everlasting love, even more so now. Pastor read earlier from 1 Kings about Elijah. and the drought. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful picture of the kindness and the goodness of God. That in the midst of a drought, that God would not only feed the prophet, but he would feed the widow. That God would not only feed them in the drought and supply them, he would give them surplus and over. And then when the young boy dies, God sees fit, as Christ did, to raise this boy from dead to life. The kindness and the goodness of God. I was thinking a book on the theology of interruptions. Theology of holy interruptions. Right, we know Jesus is kind. Jesus is good. He's God. But all of these interruptions that he had, right? So he's in the synagogue preaching, and then the unclean spirit, as we've learned in Mark recently through pastors' sermons. And he commands the unclean spirit to come out. He was just there to preach the gospel. But it was a divine interruption. How about when he goes into the house of Simon and Andrew, and Simon's mother is sick with fever? And he probably just went in for a meal, maybe to get out of the sun. But because of God's kindness and goodness, he raises her from the fever that she had. The man with the withered hand in the synagogue, as all the Pharisees and Sadducees are looking for him to make an error on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, he heals the man with the withered hand because of his kindness and goodness. None of these came as surprises to him. All of these holy interruptions were a part of Christ's ministry then and now. I think one of the funniest pictures is, of course, as Pastor shared in the sermon, when they couldn't get into the building, they had to rip the roof off and let the guy in. How do you not heal somebody from that? God is kind and good. And so I could go on for hours and hours and hours and just talk about the goodness and the kindness of God, both in the Old and the New Testament. But I'm not going to bore you with that. Even John knew enough to say in chapter 21, now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written of all that God did. The books of the world couldn't contain all that Christ did and is doing to this day. Now don't get me wrong, this kindness and this goodness, it's not nice. I don't want you to be nice. There's nothing about this that's being nice. I suppose there's a place for being nice. But when you're regenerate, when you're born again, when Christ is your all in all, he makes your heart kind and good. The Haven will not be a church that is only kind and good to its members. The Haven will be known as a church militant that loves as God loves. The saved and the unsaved, the broken, the hurting, the sinner, the prostitute, the drug addict, the parolee, the person on probation, all of them. Because that's who God is. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, you want to love those who love you? What reward do you have? The tax collectors do the same. Jesus would say, love your enemies and do good to those that despitefully use you. Kindness and goodness. It is holiness in action. The psalmist in 145 says that God has unsearchable greatness, long suffering or patience, graciousness. He's merciful. He's abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, faithful in all words and kind in works. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Loved ones, that is the essence of who God is, which is love. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. It rains on the just and the unjust. But as we carry about the good news in our lives, and God has made our hearts kind and our actions good, which all speak and point to love, it brings God glory. One of the things that has troubled me as a counselor is that I'll have a person or persons that will come to me and tell me about all the good that they do. They go to missions, they set up the chairs, they break down the chairs, they cook, they feed, they go. And that's all good. But he's there because his marriage is in horrible shape. His children are wayward because he's a brute in the home. Don't ever let it be said that we are good and kind and we are brutes at home where we mistreat our wives or our husbands or our children. Because that's not moving in God's grace, which is unmerited favor. We don't just give love and grace, love and mercy and compassion to those that deserve it because God didn't do that for us, because we didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. And all that should generate is a humility. Jesus would say, if you do this, if you bear this fruit, others will see it and they will praise my Father in heaven. Let me tell you a true story. Many of you know that I worked in Manhattan that Tuesday morning on September 11th. A beautiful sky, beautiful clear sky. And I not only saw but heard that the planes hit the towers, and the aftermath following that for many weeks. And there were a lot of lives lost. God used me, thankfully, in that moment and in those weeks to minister to those that were broken. But that's not what this story is about. You see, there's still casualties from 9/11. Not only those that are suffering from cancer and every kind of imaginable disease from the dust, but suicide. Suicide. It's very prevalent. And I was walking with Jace yesterday, my grandson, next to the firehouse. I live across the street, and they have a memorial set there, and they have the names of those that have died either at 9/11 or following thereafter, and there's a lot of room for added names. Very sobering. But a very dear friend of mine was an NYPD officer, and he was there that day, and he worked picking up parts, body parts. And a wonderful Christian man, loved God, loved his family. And one day I was driving in the car, and I was looking for something to listen to. And I happened to turn on a radio station, and there was this man, minister, talking about Christian suicide and how within the Catholic faith, it's self-murder, and you are damned to hell for eternity if you commit suicide. But this minister refuted that, and the least of which was saying that God is near the brokenhearted and close to those that are crushed in spirit. And how can we sit as judge and jury for those that are even in Christ that deal with PTSD or depression or anguish or nightmares or whatever it is they deal with? God is near the brokenhearted. He promises to be close to those crushed in spirit. So he listened to this radio broadcast, not knowing why. Didn't really fit. Till the next day when I got a phone call that this very dear friend of mine had gone down, this police officer had gone down to the end of William Floyd Parkway, put a gun in his mouth, his service revolver, and killed himself. I got a phone call. Would I do the funeral? But I remember from the radio program that this minister said, if you ever need help, here's my number, my office number. And I scrambled to find that radio station, the recording, and I got the number, and I called the number. And can I tell you, within hours, I got a phone call back from this minister who I never met, who I never knew. And on that day, it changed my life to know what kindness and goodness look like. Because this minister didn't know me. He didn't owe me anything. The only thing that motivated him was his kindness and his goodness. That minister counseled me on how to counsel to do the funeral, because I'd never done one. How to counsel the widow Kim and her children, and present Christ to all of them in the midst of tragedy. That minister is Pastor William Shishko. That's the minister that was on the radio. That's in 2006. That's when this man, that's when I realized that God was not only holy, but kind and good. So who was kind? And who was good in that situation? God. But William Shishko as well, to be sure. Pastor Shishko as well. Loved ones, consider your gifts and your talents, your vocation, your circumstances. The Bible says each one should use the gift received of God to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, which is unmerited favor, in various forms. You see, every day, loved ones, we're presented with an opportunity to be kind and good. Don't look for the extenuating circumstances. You and I are probably never going to pull a victim out of a crash in a burning automobile. Emily Vaith might one day as an EMT and a paramedic. But the small smiles and gestures, the buy them a meal, the tell them Jesus loves them, to just give them encouragement, is the very heart of God. As we acknowledge our need, God enlarges our heart. James says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. When Paul wrote to Titus, he had no issue in chapter 2 telling Titus, this is what you need to do. And if people are going to have an issue with works, tell them to hit the bricks. Because he says to teach sound doctrine. He tells them that older men are to be sober-minded, self-controlled, sound in faith, and steadfast in love. But don't neglect the older women, because they have ministry as well, to teach what is good, to train the young women how to love their husbands and their children. And he doesn't leave out the younger men, which are here as well. I categorize in the older, but the younger men, he says, show yourself a model of good works. Teach with integrity, dignity, and sound speech. There's a place, he says, Paul says, for submissiveness, well-pleasing, showing good faith. And he says, adorn garments of grace, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Goodness is a byproduct of kindness. The other day when I was driving to work, see, and what, you know what happened to me in this whole thing? I started to find kindness and goodness again. It's kind of been reinvented in my mind. Because as I watch the news and as I listen to all the bickering and the fighting and the backbiting and all of culture, I find myself now looking for those things that are kind and good. And they could be small and insignificant, but I was driving to work and there was a man going the other way on Woodside Avenue. I was headed east, he was headed west. And I didn't know why he stopped his car on the side of the road with traffic going by and ran in the middle. You know why he ran to the middle of the road? He picked up a box turtle that had made its way into the middle of the road, and he brought it into the woods. That is kindness. Do I know if he's a Christian? I don't know. But you know who gets glory for that? God. God. God loves all his creation. God loves the box turtle. Let me conclude with this. I told you a story about Pastor Shishko, about how God used him to be good and kind. But let me read another story to you. You want to know how kind and good God is? You can read through this and you can read and read and read and know how wonderful our God is. But when I was thinking about kindness and goodness, and I was thinking about all that Pastor Shishko did for me through God's love for me, hear the word of the Lord. This is kindness and goodness. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There is no, loved ones, there is no greater display of God's kindness and his goodness than in the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ Jesus, who died for our sins and the sins of the world. John 3:16, you can see it at the back of every goalpost on every Lord's Day. It's John 3:16. We all know it. "For God so loved the world," kindness. Because he so loved the world, that's the essence of his heart. Now the goodness that he gave, his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in him would not perish. Loved ones, here and by live stream. This Jesus, born a babe, sinless, perfect, holy, died for the unholy. The righteous one dying for the unrighteous. If you don't yet know Christ, come to Christ. Come to God. There is nobody in this universe or universes, however many God made, that is like our God, who is kind and who is good. Let's pray. Father, we are awestruck by your kindness and your goodness to us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, for me, help me to be more like Christ. Help me today and every day going forward to see your kindness and your goodness. And may I and everyone under the sound of my voice have that conviction to walk in kindness and goodness, so that all may see the good work and rejoice in our Father in heaven. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.